Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. The thief does not come except, so the thief has a purpose for coming, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is happening in Israel today? That is the thief. What is happening in corrupt governments? That is the thief. What is happening in damaged relationships? That is the thief. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If he's not stealing, if he's not killing, if he's not destroying, he's not going to come. I have come, this is of course Jesus, that they may have life, and that they may have it super abundantly. Some translations say more abundantly, and some just abundantly. In the original language, it says super abundantly. God wants you to have super abundant life. This is the purpose for which Christ came, so that you would have super abundant life. However, many believers do not experience this. The question is, why not? And the other question is, why do you tolerate that? Because nobody has to live a life who is a born-again believer that is not superabundant. Nobody has to live a life that is yielded and succumbed to natural pressures, natural forces. Peter walked on water. How did that happen? That was a moment of superabundant life. Jesus did all kinds of amazing things, and he said, greater things than these will you do. He wants us to have superabundant life. He wants us not only to have life, but to have his quality of life. And there is a way for a person to have that. It's not hard. It's easier than natural life. But many believers simply don't. Now consider for a moment that in Ephesians 3:20 it says that God does exceeding and abundantly above all you can ask or think. And he does it according to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in you. And he does exceedingly abundantly anything you can ask or think. The Holy Spirit is God. And so, how is it that believers do not have victorious lives? How is it that they can't overcome? How is it that they're not joyful? How is it that these believers are not experiencing what God had designed them to experience? Why? The thief. That's why. He stole something from them, and his favorite means of stealing is self-orientation. Yet, we can't get victory, and the reason why we can't often get victory, we talked about this a bit on Friday, is because of self-orientation. However, sometimes people can't even get victory over the self-orientation. Because they don't have a mind that knows how to soar with God. Yet God intends for everyone to have this incredible abundance, incredible quality, incredible satisfaction, incredible joy in their life. He does not want us to be depressed. He does not want us to be discouraged. He does not want us to not enjoy our lives. He does not want us to be incapacitated by circumstances. He does not want us to be yielded to pressures. He does not want us to suffer what happens when people don't get victory, when people are hurt by other people, when things go wrong. He does not want that to influence us in any way, and there is a very simple way for us to achieve that. There is a very simple way for us to have a mind that soars with God. Where are seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6, at the right hand of God, enjoying the fullness of the life of God in Galatians 2:20, as we are one with the love of God in Romans 5:8, because we are the one new man with God in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Why is it that when we are one person with Christ, we don't enjoy the life of Christ? That's weird. That's not normal. That's not the way God designed it, but it's common, and it shouldn't be. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, this is not a point of condemnation. This is a point of definition. Definition is required if we are to overcome something that is bothering us in our lives, something that is not correct with God. If I have an experience that God does not intend for me to have, and that's not uncommon for people, then I need definition from God as to how to overcome that situation. Often I need a touch from God. But that definition targets the touch. God will bring things to my attention, not so I would recognize that I am wicked, not so that I would recognize even that I have need. He'll bring things to my attention so that I would realize when he's working on something in my life. And so often, things like conviction, definition from God, are not as much for correction. They can be. Sometimes they are. But often, they're for identification of what God is doing. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Herein is the foundation of all our problems. Don't be condemned. You join the entire human race in having this natural man. The old sin nature came from Adam, and it was passed down to every single human being that has ever lived. This is why Cain killed his brother Abel. One of the first manifestations in history of the old sin nature was murder. Every human has it. Don't be condemned by it. It's simply part of the human condition. It's something that God delivers us from. The effects of it, although we can't get rid of the sin nature till we die. Now, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Have you ever seen a believer that says, well, I have to have X, Y, and Z before I can respond to God, because how else is it going to happen? That is a person who's living in a natural evaluation of their circumstance. I can't respond to the call of God until I know how I'm going to be financially taken care of in that call. That is a person who's responding to the natural circumstance. That is natural thinking. When Israel crossed the Jordan, the priests had to get their feet wet. If they didn't get their feet wet, the Jordan would not have parted. They would not have crossed. Did God do it for them? Yes, but first they needed a faith response before they could see God come through. That's how God often does things. The natural man will not step in with a faith response. The natural man will not say, I'm condemned, I'm guilty, but I'm loved, and I'm forgiven. The natural man will look at his guilt, he'll look at his condemnation, but he will not look at the love of God, because he thinks, in the natural man, not in truth, that the love of God is prevented from entering by his guilt or his condemnation. The natural man says, I cannot be forgiven or I cannot forgive. Now, there's a lot of different components to this. Forgiveness is a very big topic, and it's a very complex topic in many ways. But the bottom line of it is, the natural man will block forgiveness. Now, sometimes wounds are too deep, sometimes the effect is too strong, sometimes it's just too painful. In that case, there's another provision that God gives. If I can't forgive because it's too painful to do so, That simply means I need to draw near to the love of God. I need to get built up, build myself up. Don't expect it from other people because it's a relationship with you and God. Love is of God, you get it from God. If you are one of these people, and there's a lot of them who are so hurt by a situation, and that may not be sin, but you're so hurt by something that took place or the wounds are so deep that you cannot forgive, you need to draw near to the love of God. Don't even try to forgive until you've drawn near to the love of God for somebody like that. You won't be able to do it, but the love of God will heal first, and then it will give you capacity so that ultimately you will be able to forgive. If you are somebody who cannot take a step of faith, then you are also somebody who needs to draw near to the love of God. If you cannot get yourself to respond to God, do something contrary to sight, let's say God calls you to a different location, but you don't have any provisions for that location. If you say to yourself, I can't go, or if you take things into consideration, and your capacity is such that you are paralyzed from going, then number one, you're not ready to go, even though maybe that will be someplace God will send you eventually. What you need to do immediately is draw near to the love of God. The love of God is the first thing that will make the mind soar. Now, God goes above and beyond all you can ask or think. His mind is soaring. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, His thoughts are infinitely above your thoughts. His ways are infinitely above your ways. His mind is soaring. God is seeing all kinds of possibilities. God is seeing all kinds of potential. God is seeing all kinds of purpose because His mind soars. Yet we, in our natural man, cannot see it. We can't have a soaring mind. If I'm thinking in the natural man, if I'm thinking according to sight, if I'm oriented to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is a tree of self-orientation that evaluates everything by sight, by hearing, by what things appear to be, then my mind cannot soar. That is the condition of the natural man. If I have to control my circumstances, if I have to get people to think certain things or make them see me in a certain way or get them to believe that something is true even though I don't think it's true, get them to do something to protect myself, my mind is not soaring. That's the natural man. If I live in defense mechanisms, my mind is not soaring. That's the natural man. If I live in criticism or negativity, my mind is not soaring. That is the natural man. My mind is stagnant. God has not called us to a stagnant mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a sound mind. But the natural man doesn't possess that. The spiritual man does. He cannot know the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned. God has incredible heights in store for the Christian, every single one of them. Whether or not I get to those heights largely depends on the mind that I have. If my mind soars with God, then the heights are endless. But if I'm thinking in the natural man, I'll be stagnant and I won't get anywhere. In Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Let that sink in. Ponder that for the next year. God says to you specifically, I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love is unchanging. An everlasting love lasts regardless of circumstances, personalities, failures, thoughts, activities. An everlasting love is a love that never fails, and it's a love that never changes. An everlasting love doesn't increase or decrease. It is always at its maximum. An everlasting love will not look at you with a critical eye and say, this I like and this I won't. It will not accuse you, it won't impugn you, it won't be evil toward you, it will think no evil toward you, it won't receive any evil toward you, it's love. An everlasting love doesn't look at your sins. An everlasting love looks at the blood of Christ, looks at God's provision, looks at the fact that you are the beloved of God. It doesn't worry about anything else. It recognizes that the blood of Christ has taken care of everything else. An everlasting love is the nature and the character of God, and that is not capable of being any different than it has ever been or ever will be. It's always in abundance because it is of God. It's always available because it is of God and God is living inside of you. Love is living inside of you. Whether or not you fellowship with that love depends on the natural man versus the spiritual man. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That means that if I'm thinking with the mind of Christ, if I'm thinking according to the initiations of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13, as He guides me in all truth, then I will have love in my thinking. But if I'm thinking with the natural man, there's no way for me to possess love in my thinking. There's no way for my mind to soar. There's no way for me to have capacity because I've blocked it with the natural man. The natural man is not capable of receiving these things. You may as well ask the natural man to lift 1,000,000 tons. He's not going to do it. He can't. He doesn't have the ability. But the spiritual man has all ability. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can love, I can forgive, I can hope, I can expect, I can take on challenges, I can experience a life of faith, I can experience the life of God, I can see the answer to prayer, I can see miracles on a daily basis, I can experience the fullness of who God is, I can have the life of God in its maximum. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A step of faith is simply a decision. It's not based on what things appear to be. It's not based on how things look. It's not based on how I have experienced things before. It's not based on anything but the promises of God. The spiritual man is capable of doing anything because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The spiritual man is capable of overcoming. The spiritual man is capable of being healed. The spiritual man is capable of forgiveness. The spiritual man is capable of loving. The spiritual man is capable of taking it and still loving. He can do absolutely everything through Christ who strengthens him. That's the nature of the spiritual man. The natural man, on the other hand, that mind is stagnant. That mind can't do anything. It can't see its way out of a paper bag. Because it has no ability. Sometimes we feel safer living in the natural man. Because we've never really tasted the experience on any consistent basis of what it means to be spiritual. And so we trust our experience. We trust what we can see. But what we can see is not trustworthy. You may think of it as trustworthy because you say, well, seeing is believing, I can see it, there it is. No, not necessarily. Sight is very unreliable. I used to have a friend who was a Baltimore City homicide detective. And he told me one time we would never rely completely on eyewitnesses. Said eyewitnesses were very unreliable. It's not that they're lying. It's that they see different things. Sometimes they see what they expect to see. Sometimes they see what's the result of their unconscious mind. Sometimes they see things in a skewed way because of their own experiences. Sometimes they see things in a certain way because they're having a bad day versus a good day. What we think is reliable in the natural man is incredibly not reliable. Now, the Word of God says in John 17:17 that the Word of God is truth. Jesus said that, sanctify them according to thy word is truth. The natural man does not have truth. The Word of God is truth. You want reality, you got to go to the Word of God. And then you let God define things for you, that's where it's found. The natural man is not capable of doing it. God has loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws you. How often do people not find the loving kindness of God because they refuse to look away from themselves, away from their own condemnation, away from their own guilt, away from their own weaknesses, away from their own frailties, insecurities, problems, and they simply will not find the loving kindness of God. And yet, God says He loves you with an everlasting love. It doesn't go away. But they can't find it. A mind that soars always starts with love. In Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You can do whatever religious performance you want. You can have whatever tradition you want. You can have whatever natural effort you may have. You can strive in whatever way you may like. It's not going to do anything. But there is one thing that's effective. Faith that works through love. Now, you can have Romans 10:17, Word of God, which produces faith. There's a lot of people who have a lot of content in the Word of God, but they don't have a living, functioning, reliable faith. The problem is, if that is your situation, that there is no love. You haven't drawn near to the love of God. Sometimes people don't see the need for love. Things aren't particularly challenging them. They're faithful to church. Things aren't especially bad. They think to themselves, I'm doing okay, just the way I am. I'm receiving the Word of God. I'm storing it up. But then when a test comes or a difficult challenge comes, they find that that faith doesn't sustain them. They know that things should be a certain way, but they're not, and they can't find a way to get them to be like that. They know, for example, that they should not be condemned, and they're condemned. They know that they should forgive, but they can't forgive. They know that they should be confident, but they're not confident. They know they should be bold, but they're insecure. And they just can't overcome these things. Why? Love. The natural man cannot be overcome without love. A person who finds themselves in a situation where they just can't, and they know they should, they even maybe know how, but they can't. That person needs to draw near to the love of God. Why? They have the word for faith, but their faith has no life, no energy. Galatians 5:6, that word works through, that word is energeo. It means it's energized, it's enlivened. It's enabled by love. And so if you find yourself in a situation where you simply can't, you know you should be able to, but you can't, you don't have the capacity, you don't have the ability, you have the doctrine, but you can't make it real in your life, your problem is love. You, on a personal level, not looking toward other people. Sometimes people hear, you need love, and they look at other people. Okay, you don't love me, and that's why it is. No, that's not how it works. Love is of God. In 1 John 4:19, you have love because God is the one who gives it to you. You turn to God for it. So that person has no capacity because they lack love in their life. They may have people who love them, but they don't turn to God for love. And therefore, they can't receive it, often not even from the people who love them. In 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3, it doesn't matter how much doctrine you have. You need love to produce your capacity. In Galatians 5:22, you don't overcome because you've not received the love of God for yourself, so you don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which would enable you to overcome. You've got to go to God for that. How do you go to God for that? Well, start with looking for God's mercy in Jude 21. Whatever takes place, look for mercy. Ask yourself, where is the mercy of God found here? Anything that you are involved in, where is the mercy of God found toward me here? Any interaction you have with somebody, where is God going to give me mercy in this interaction? And then second, ask yourself, how can I reveal the mercy that God is giving me? You have a situation that's difficult. How can I reveal mercy in this situation? You have a situation that's good. How do I reveal mercy in this situation? You have a relationship with somebody. Ask yourself, how do I reveal mercy here? First, you have to receive it. You're not going to reveal it if you don't receive it. You have nothing to give if you have not received it. Because in the natural man, you find nothing. Paul said in Romans 7, within me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So you've got to receive this from God. You've got to go personally to God. You go in the Word of God, let it build you up in faith, but then you also meditate on the love of God. You receive the love of God. You turn to the love of God. You look for mercy. Now, when the Word of God and the love of God are active in your life, you get John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, well, God is love in 1 John 4:8, so let's say, if you abide in the love of God, and I abide in you, John 15:7 tells us what that means, the Word of God abides in you, then you will bear much fruit. Then you will have love that produces joy, that produces long-suffering patience, that produces temperance, that produces contentment, that produces all the stuff that the Holy Spirit wants to produce for you. That's where it's found. Word of God alone will not do it, because the Word of God alone does not have life apart from love. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The nature of God, the life of God, the essence of God is found in the love of God. So you turn to the Word of God, you turn to the love of God, and then you are able to abide in love and have the Word abide in you, and then you produce much fruit. They work together. Then you are at the point where you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Then you have capacity. Most believers, they turn to the Word of God, they intellectually believe the love of God, but they never personally receive that love. How do you receive it? You turn to the love of God first by mercy. Then you meditate on the blood of Christ in order to receive that mercy. Because the blood of Christ is what mercy is established on. When you have finally, the blood of Christ cleansing your conscience, mercy is easy to find. Now, the blood of Christ doesn't just cleanse your conscience of your faults. The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience of all sin, Revelation 1:5. The same mechanism that God employed to take away your sin takes away all sin. It takes away the sin of the person who has sinned against you. In Psalm 103:12, it takes it out of time. If it's taken out of time, it's taken out of history. If it's not in history, then it's not something I have to worry about. And so now I'm freed by the Holy Spirit through the truth to release my consciousness of sin, whether it's my own sin or somebody else's sin against me. If my wounds are too deep, then I meditate on how much God loves me. Then I meditate on the fact that He accepts me just as I am. Then I meditate on the fact that He died, went to the cross for me to become one person with me. Then I meditate on the fact that regardless of my experience, because that's simply where my feet are, I'm seated above in heavenly places, even though my feet are on the earth. I'm not sitting on the floor. I'm sitting in the mercy seat of God in heavenly places. And so I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to be wounded. I don't have to hold on to anything. But I need the love of God to give me the capacity to release it. And so you turn to the love of God. You turn to the blood of Christ. Love is first patient, then it is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Patience is a manifestation of mercy. Kindness is a manifestation of grace. Ephesians 2:7. And so, I turn to the love of God. I meditate on the patience of God toward me. And then I will be able to appreciate, meditate on, reflect on, manifest the patience of God toward another person. I meditate on the kindness of God toward me. And then I can release the kindness of God to another person. I meditate on the heart of God toward me. And then I can reflect the heart of God toward another person. I don't have to live in a stagnant mind. I can live with a mind that is completely freed up to all the fullness of the life of God, and I can have it now. It simply takes faith from the Word mixed with love from the Spirit. And then I have it. In Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. If I have an eternal perspective and I recognize that all things really do work together for good, all things really do become beautiful in their time, and the good that they work toward is to conform me to the image of Christ in Romans 8:28 and 29. If I realize that everything that takes place has a divine purpose, that God had ordained it, He had allowed it, even the things that wound me have a divine purpose to conform me to the image of Christ, and I meditate on the love of God as I've accepted the Word of God, I have it stored up in my frame of reference, then I see from an eternal perspective how things actually work. When I see from an eternal perspective, that means that my experience is seated above in Ephesians 2:6 in heavenly places, and I'm completely protected from the things on the earth. I can recognize them, but they can't touch me. I can see them, I can hear them, but they have no impact. All they do is allow me to be able to reflect Christ in a situation. If I can't get there, then I need to go back and receive the love of God. Understand that the Word of God and the love of God combined, I emphasize combined, are necessary for all victory. People have the Word of God, but they don't have the love of God sometimes, and they wonder why they can't get victory. And it's not that they reject the love of God, it's simply that they have not actively pursued the love of God in their own life. That has to be pursued. Never become passive toward the love of God in your life. But many Christians are. Oh, God loves me. And then they can't handle something. I thought you said God loved you. So you may believe it intellectually, but you've never done anything to actually receive it as a practical experience. You've never looked for mercy. You haven't drawn near to the love of God. You haven't meditated day and night upon the loving kindness that God is giving you just by the fact that you're breathing today. Some people live in depression. They say, I wish I wasn't breathing. And God said, why not be happy that you are and receive the love of God to give you an appreciation for the fact that you're breathing? Because He does love you. Start believing it. Start drawing near to it. You may believe it, but have you drawn near to it? You may believe it, but do you meditate on it? Do you reflect on it in your circumstances? Do you say to yourself, where is God going to show me mercy now? Or do you simply respond to your circumstance in the natural man and let it overwhelm? A lot of people do that, but they don't need to. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Now, faith is the Word of God and the love of God producing the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:16 in us. This results in God orientation. Why is it that some people cannot get past self-orientation? They may know they have trouble with self-orientation. They may have all the doctrine in the world to take them out of self-orientation, but their mind cannot soar above self-orientation. Why? Because the love of God hasn't taken them there yet. They have faith without power. Drawing near to the love of God gives them the power. When there is love, it will take your gaze and place it on the source of that love. The person who draws near to the love of God will have the ability to look away from themselves. And they don't have it just out of capacity alone, spiritually speaking. They have it because they're no longer afraid to stop looking at themselves. They recognize that God will take care of them. They don't have to feel like they always have to do everything themselves. That is the natural man. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That which is seen was made of that which you cannot see. Now, that's really easy for a scientist to grasp. If you want a natural comparison, a natural analogy, atoms which you cannot see make up absolutely all matter on earth. So the things that you can see on earth are simply in normal science, in the natural world, made of things you cannot see. Well, God made the atoms. You can't see Him either. But in the same way that the atoms make up a rock, or you, or a tree, or a house, God made you. And He did it with the energy that He is. First law of thermodynamics. Energy cannot be created. Energy cannot be destroyed. Yet God possesses all power, simply the energy to do work. And so God was the source of that which is natural, that which you cannot see. Now, by faith we understand this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That word understand is noeo in the original language. And it means to exercise the mind, to perceive and to understand, to consider. What it's saying is there are no reliable or useful thought processes apart from faith. It's by faith that we can grasp the invisible. It's by faith that we can do the impossible. It's by faith that we can expect what is not seen. It's by faith that we can have expectation and confidence toward God, though we cannot see Him. It's by patience that we enter into it, and it's the experience that gives us confidence in it once we've seen it. In other words, there's a process to this. And God brings us into this process that causes our mind to soar from that which you can see to that which is real. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Substance is hypostasis. Hypostasis means the structural foundation of something that has actual existence. Faith is the structural foundation of that which exists. You think faith is a wishful thought? It's not. Faith is reality. That's why it has to come from the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth in John 17:17. Faith is reality. And what makes it alive in your life, what makes it energized and effective in your life, is the love of God. Why are some people bold and other people timid? Love of God. That's why. Some people may have a natural disposition toward boldness, and some people may have a natural disposition toward timidness, granted, but nobody has to be timid. Hebrews 4:16 says, we come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why they're not timid. It may not be seen, it may not be visible, but it is real. Just the same way that nobody can see an atom, with electron microscopes we can see close to that, but nobody can actually see an atom. But it is real. They are there. Faith is real. It's substance. It's reality. It's what reality is based in. Without faith, you have no hope for reality. Without love, you have no hope for faith. Without the Word of God, you have no faith. In Genesis 3:7, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now here's the thing. Adam and Eve became self-oriented. That's what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is about. Self-orientation, by definition, is living apart from faith. Self-orientation, because it lives apart from faith, stifles the mind. Because it can no longer think in reality. The result of lacking the love of God in order to keep you in the Word of God, which is what happens when you live in self-orientation, takes you to a point of separation from God. Because the mind has been stifled. What did Satan do? He took the word away and he made them afraid. The word was changed, manipulated, altered, lied about by the enemy so that love would be removed. And when love was removed, there was no more capacity for the word. When there was no capacity for the word, there was no more working relationship with God. And instead of being drawn by His everlasting love and loving kindness, they were afraid and they hid themselves from Him. So God brings in a process where He wears down the self-orientation so that we would finally turn to Him as we reach the end of ourselves. It's interesting to see people in this process. They're like, oh, I can't continue anymore. I can't do it anymore. I don't have it anymore. And then you say something to them like, that's where God wants you. And they'll react at it often and say, does God want me to quit? Should I stop trying? Yes. That's exactly what God is after. Because all your efforts were simply expressions of the natural man. And God brought in a process to wear away that natural man. And when you quit, the process doesn't stop. They think they're going to quit and that's the end of the process. No, that's the beginning. And then finally they turn to God because they realize that's the only place they can turn. And they develop this amazing ability to endure in the process even though they may not enjoy it. And when they get this capacity to endure in the process, God starts coming through for them with the first manifestations of His love. And the more that that happens, they gain more and more experience with God as He starts coming through for them more and more, and they start to recognize God's faithfulness, which is a manifestation of His love, and they start to get this experience with God whereby they get confident toward Him. And in that confidence toward Him, in this entire process, they start to have the love of God revealed in their frame of reference. And now they're no longer relying on the natural man. Now they have a mind that soars. They have a mind that can see the invisible and understand the impossible. They have a mind that can see the end from the beginning and recognize what God is doing the entire way along. They have a mind that can discern the things of God as God reveals those things to them. They're no longer living in the natural man. So they're now able to overcome absolutely anything in Christ. They can do all things through Him. In Exodus 31, the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit came upon people and made them very creative even. These people were able to get wisdom, they were able to get understanding, knowledge, and talent. They were able to do things that they can't figure out how to do. All of a sudden, they understood processes they didn't understand before. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit. He guides us in all truth. He does this for us. He takes us out of the natural man. Sometimes He has to break us out of the natural man. And that's what Romans 5:3-5 is all about. But rest assured of one thing. You've been purchased by Christ, and your life is not your own. You are the property of God, and God will not quit. He will complete what He started, and He'll be the one to complete it, not you. And He'll build you in the spiritual man. And if he has to wear you down to build you up, well, he's not the only one who ever thought of that. Isn't that what the military does? Isn't that the working principle of groups like the Marines? You've got to tear you down to build you up. Well, doesn't God do the same? Doesn't God have to rip the old out surgically or explosively, depending on the need, and then put in the new? Doesn't God want to replace a stagnant mind with a mind that can take you to places that God wants you to go? Doesn't God want you to trust Him beyond that which is evident and actually live in faith with confidence? In Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched their eyes. He touched their perception. He touched their understanding. He touched their ability to relate and said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Let's break that down real quick into what it actually means. According to the love of God, giving you the capacity to apply the Word of God stored in your frame of reference in Romans 10:17, with which you have mixed faith in Hebrews 4:2, because of love in Galatians 5:6 and Romans 5:5, so that it has given you the mind of Christ to think with in 1 Corinthians 2:16, producing a practical cross in your life so that you can enjoy experiencing the life of God in Galatians 2:20. There's your victory. Victory comes when the mind can soar. That's how He does it. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."